There are some things that we do not discuss in public. Things about our lives, about the intimacies of our relationship with our children, with our spouses, things about our families that we don't just talk about anybody or talk with anybody about. What's interesting to me is when we come to Matthew's gospel, we have such a tendency to make so much of the actual crucifixion of Jesus. And we should, because it's through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus that our sins were paid for, that they were atoned for. But if you'll notice inside of Matthew's gospel, Matthew, in this passage that I've read to you tonight, doesn't make a big deal about the actual horrors of crucifixion. In fact, almost in a respectful and a reticent way, Matthew just says the word crucified, as if in the past tense. He doesn't want to make much of the blood, the nails, the gruesome horrors of crucifixion. What Matthew does want to do is to highlight the way that people respond to the crucifixion. And that's why the word is in the past tense, crucified. But Matthew spends the whole rest of the chapter describing not so much the horrors of crucifixion, but the response to the crucifixion. I want us to consider that tonight as we take the Lord's Supper, because there are basically three responses to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. You can approach the cross of Christ and even the supper tonight with apathy. With apathy. That's the way the Roman soldiers were. The Roman soldiers laughed at Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They took Jesus out. They stripped him of his clothes. And they began to gamble at the foot of the cross for his clothing. Whenever you read that in the Gospel of Matthew, you should not read that as if something unusual were going on. It's what they always did. And that's the whole point. The Roman soldiers didn't see this as any different than any other crucifixion. It was a capital punishment to put to death a criminal in their eyes, and all that mattered was for them to gamble for his clothing. I look at the soldiers, and I think about many people that live right now in the 21st century. You look at the cross of Christ and respond to it in absolute apathy, as if it really didn't matter. These soldiers were doing what they always did. And unfortunately, the time of Advent and the time of Easter, the time of Maundy Thursday, significant times in the Christian year, we can approach the things of God with apathy about our worship, about our prayer life, about the seriousness of not just the fact that Christ died for sinners, but that he died in my place. Soldiers approached with apathy. Or you can approach the cross with hostility. You'll notice as you read on into the passage, you'll find that there are others that looked at Jesus. The mob passed by and hurled insults at him. Matthew is careful to list the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. It's all three of the groups of the religious leaders of Israel. And they came by out of envy and hurled insults at the Son of God. And then Matthew mentions the robbers as they heaped insults on him. See, you can approach the cross of Christ with apathy as if it doesn't really matter. It's something that I go through the motions of, reminding myself of in my Christian life, perhaps. Or you can approach the cross with hostility. You can look at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and many people are that way. They think about the cross of Christ, and they say, it doesn't matter to me. And not only does it matter, it doesn't matter. I don't want any part of it. I don't see my sin. I don't see a need for a Savior. I don't see the point of Jesus dying on the cross. I don't want his morality. I don't want his sacrifice. You can approach the cross with hostility. You can spend your days trying to discount the Christian faith. You can spend your time trying to dismiss the truth of the gospel, but it won't go away any more than Jesus went away after the crucifixion. You can approach the cross with apathy. You can approach the cross with hostility and rejection. Or you can approach the cross with loyalty. Because you see, as Jesus was crucified that day, there was an earthquake. And there were many people that should have known better who responded to Jesus in the wrong way. But at the very end of Matthew's narrative, there is a centurion who responded not with apathy, not with hostility, but with loyalty. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He saw the earthquake, he saw all that was taking place, and he saw a perfect, sinless Savior on a cross. It didn't make any sense. So when Jesus died, drinking the full cup of the wrath of God for your sins and my sins, no wonder there was an earthquake. Because all of heaven couldn't stand the fact that the greatest injustice in the world was being done to a perfectly pure Savior. And yet it was all done so that you and I would have our sins forgiven, so that we would have a relationship with the eternal God and have everlasting life. That's why, as we come to the end, we read about the centurion in Matthew 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him regarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."